All right, so we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20 in this series on 10 ways to improve your life. We're going to be talking about today is something that hits all of us. And the title of this message is How to Tame Your Temper. How many of you have got a temper? Yeah. Those of you who did not raise your hand, you're in denial. That's not a river in Egypt. It is an actual thing. So we all deal with anger, we deal with our tempers. It's just something that is a part of our human existence. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19 said, out of the heart comes all kinds of things like murder, adultery, sexual immorality. He just went listing all of these things off. And today we're going to talk about one of those things that is an issue of the heart and is the issue of our temper. How do we handle our anger in life? Someone has coined this generation that we are in now, this time frame we are in now as a society, as the age of rage. And who could deny that when you just look at, again, all of the things that are out there on social media, you know, fights breaking out in ballparks and malls and businesses. And I mean, it's just absolutely insane and crazy. We see the evidence of anger everywhere that we turn. And so people just feel no hesitancy any longer to contain their anger or their temper, and they just let it fly, right? They just let it fly on anyone, everything. It might be a verbal barrage. It might be a physical altercation. However they choose at that moment in time to express their anger. Now, anger can get so out of control, your temper can get so out of control, you can find yourself in prison. I had a young man in my church in College Heights when I pastored there. He was married. They had a young child. His parents were members of my church, and he had anger issues. He admitted that. He'd had anger issues all of his life, and he and his wife were just not getting along, and he was, you know, just he would just explode on his wife, and there was verbal abuse, there was some physical abuse, and they came to me for counseling, and I'll never forget, he was sitting across from my desk, and he became so angry with me, it's like his eyes were bulging out of his head. I knew he wanted to come over my desk and strangle me if he could, but he restrained himself in that moment. But about a month later, they separated. And he had an altercation with his wife in a public place, and he got in his car. He was so enraged because there were people there with her who were protecting her, and the police showed up on the scene, and he ran right into a police officer, I mean head on into a police officer who was on foot, ended up in prison on 2 felonies. So his sentence was quite long, but he got off after 3 years on shock probation. In that 3-year span of time, I would go periodically and visit him in prison. And so we would you know, just share those moments together, and you know, he's trying to deal with all of these things that have transpired in his life, and what's the root cause of this anger, and why is he so explosive? And I lost track with him because when I came here, I lost track with him, but he got out of prison on shock probation. I did hear that from his mother, and he showed up here on my doorstep at my office one Sunday, or it wasn't a Sunday, it was during a weekday. He was actually here playing in a softball tournament, and he says, I just had to look you up. I just wanted you to know that I gave my life to Christ, and he has forever changed me, and he is helping me to diffuse my anger. And he became a new creation in Christ. So the question is, do you find yourself angry a lot? And if you do, what do you do with that anger? How do you handle that anger? Now, some people are very explosive and expressive about their anger. Other people, on the other hand, they just shut down and clam up. Like, they just go into silence mode and just, you know, stew over what's going on, but you know when somebody's carrying anger, because it's like you have to walk on eggshells for fear that you might set them off, and then all of a sudden, boom, they just like they go into a rage, or they just kind of shut down. And so here's what Proverbs 14:29 says: people with understanding control their anger. Right? He said, control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. So he says it's the foolish person who cannot control their anger and lashes out and hurts others. That's a foolish person. But a wise person, a godly person, A successful person is someone who learns how to control and express their anger in appropriate ways. We all get angry. It is an emotion, a God-given emotion. The question is, what do you do with it once you have it? Once it's boiling within you, stirring up, or maybe it might hit you suddenly, how do you respond? And that's what we really want to talk about today. So here's the command that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel. He says, do not commit murder. You shall not commit murder. Now, what does it mean to murder? So here's the definition. It's the top of your outline. Here's how I define it. Is the unauthorized, now this is the key word, the unauthorized execution or killing of another individual. The unauthorized. You cannot, by your own determination, remove the life of somebody else. In other words, somebody just makes you mad, ticks you off, hurts you in some way, you know, like they you know, give you the finger in the car, road rage. You just don't have the right to, like, force them off the road, drag them out of the vehicle, and beat them to death, right? So that's an unauthorized execution or taking the life of somebody else. Now, God does make authorized the certain taking of life, an authorized taking of life in the Bible. For example, the Bible says that God has given the government the authorization to enact a just war. For example, if another country came at war against us, we are able to protect ourselves, and that's what the Bible would call a just war. Or the government has given the authorization, God's given the government authorization of capital punishment. The Bible allows for self-defense. Somebody breaks into your house and they're garnishing a weapon, you have the right to defend yourself, okay? God understands that. He gives that authorization. He's talking about the unauthorized, right? So you're not authorized. I haven't given my approval. Again, you just can't kill somebody because you don't like them or you are at rage. For example, the Bible does not authorize things like genocide, where you're going to wipe out a whole ethnicity just because you don't like them, right? The Bible doesn't give that authorization or emphasize. You cannot self-authorize what only God has the right to authorize. So this command exists and is unique for this reason, because the Bible says that every single human being has been created in the image of God. Of all the things God created, the only thing that he says was created in his image is humanity. Nature wasn't created in God's image. It might reflect things about God, but it's not created in God's image. The animal kingdom is not created in God's image. Only human beings. So when you attack another person in an unauthorized way, it is though you are attacking God himself. Because this person is of value, intrinsic value to God, because he has created us in his image. Therefore, to murder an individual in any form that is unauthorized is to attack God. God has made us soul and spirit. He's made us as material but immaterial human beings. We have a spiritual side to us, which is what is reflected in the image of God. And so to murder a person is not only to commit violence against the person, but it's more than a social issue. It's more than a civic issue. It becomes a God issue, because it's as though you were attacking God himself. Now, this is one of the ways that we understand, like in Ohio, we have issue one coming up on the ballot here in just another week and a half. It's an issue about abortion. And there's a lot of controversy about abortion, a lot of bantering back and forth about abortion. You need to understand that issue one is not a bill that's being introduced. This is a constitutional change. And the language of that constitutional change is very vague, and it's very vague for a reason. And basically, they're looking to putting the stamp of the state's approval on abortion all the way up through the ninth month. Taking away the rights of parents. So like, you have a minor, she becomes pregnant, they can have an abortion without your permission. And so there's a lot of other things that has to do with this. So abortion is a big issue. I will say this right up front. It is not the unpardonable sin. If you've ever had an abortion, it doesn't mean that you know, God's like, oh, I'm done with you, throw you out. Here's the deal, though. If you're going to convince people to abort a child in a mother's womb that is supposed to be the safest and most sacred place for them to be, if you're going to do that, you have to convince people that is not a life. It's a clump of tissues, it's a clump of cells, but it's not really life. God begs to differ. And I'm going to give you five reasons why he begs to differ on that because of what he's showing us in Scripture. This is why if you go into an abortion clinic, they will never, ever, ever show you a sonogram of that baby. Because once the mother would see that, it's a whole different story. Here's number one. In Psalm 51:5, it says that we are sinful from our mother's wombs. So a baby in the womb is not just a person, they are a sinner in need of a savior. When they come out of the womb, they will display for you just how sinful they are. Amen? Amen. You had kids, you know that. It's just a matter of time. So only a human being in the Bible is called a sinner, and therefore God recognizes the child in the womb as a human being, not a clump of cells, as someone of unique, intrinsic value that has been created in the image of God himself. Number two, both Isaiah and Jeremiah, two great prophets of the Old Testament, both indicated and talked about the fact that their prophetic ministry, the calling for that ministry was received by God while in their mother's womb. The third reason, John the Baptist, the same thing. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And the Bible says that when he hears what has happened with Mary, that the Spirit of God fills John while in his mother's womb. The fourth reason is Psalm 139, and is simply this. God says that he alone is the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. What God created, we have not been authorized to destroy. When did that creation take place? Even science will say life begins at the moment of conception. Remember, whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits. Whatever God creates, Satan wants to destroy. And what better way than to convince people this is the time and the place to have it happen? Number five is the Greek word for children is brephos, and it is used in two different places. One was when Jesus was in his mother's womb. The Greek word is used there. And then later, Jesus, during his ministry in Luke 18, when he's playing with the children and they're sitting on his lap and they're having a great time, the same Greek word is there. So whether in the womb or viable on their own, the same word is used. They are a child. They are a human being. They are in the image of God. They are of intrinsic value. Now, I'm not here to advocate all the nuances of abortion. I understand things about rape and incest and if the life of the mother is at stake. Those are whole different issues that we have to deal with. But I'm simply saying is this, is that issue one is a very dangerous issue. You are opening up Pandora's box if we vote yes for that you'll never get closed again. Because it is a constitutional change, which typically has to be ratified through a 2/3 vote. Now, I'm not sure about that for the state of Ohio. I might be incorrect on that. But I'm just simply saying if you know, as we look at this situation that is in front of us, it is very very strategic move on the part of those who are in favor of abortion to try to make this constitutional change. So here's what I know, is that when you go to a store and buy a picture frame, and there's a stock picture in that frame of a family, that has no value to you, right? You buy the frame, you pull that out, and you put in a picture of what? Your family, your child, your family, your grandchildren, and now it becomes something of intrinsic value to you. I want you to look at the mother's womb as the picture frame, and what is of intrinsic value to God is hidden within it. It's His. So he says, this is an unauthorized taking of one's life. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, whew, well, I'm off the hook then because I have never murdered anybody. And I'm not even choked anybody out yet. Thinking about it, but I haven't done it yet. I'm a male, can't get pregnant, so not having an abortion, all these things. So let's back up for a minute. Do you know the Ten Commandments and keeping the Ten Commandments is just the minimum of what we can do and not the maximum? Because Jesus takes it deeper than that. So here's what I want you to do. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, hey, if you've never done any of these things, you're not stabbed, shot, choked, strangled anyone, you've met the minimum responsibility. But he says, in fact, maybe you've never shed anybody's physical blood. However, let me take you deeper than the physical. Do you know that the Bible says that life and death is held in the power of your and my tongue? Proverbs 18:21. Life and death is held in the power of the tongue. So Jesus really challenges us here on the Sermon on the Mount. It says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, right? Do not murder. Was he pointing back to the Big Ten? Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, there's that word anger, will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, remember, the Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court of their day. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. Raca and fool. Those are words that are spoken that Jesus says has the power of life and death. Now, what does the word raca mean? It means, it speaks of a words being used in a malicious, abusive way. It is slander. Slander is when you try to destroy somebody's character. Like slandering means, hey, I'm mad at somebody, so I'm going to go to all of my friends and I'm going to talk about that person because I want them to feel as bad about that person as I do, and I don't want them to have anything to do with them, so I'm just going to slander their character. That's what the word means. To insult, to call somebody an idiot. You fool means to be worthless. Like, you're just not even fit to be alive. Like, I don't even know why you're taking up space. And so he's using here words that are coming out of anger. You good for nothing, idiot of a person. Now, you are talking to whom? You are talking to a person who has been created in God's image, whom God says, regardless of how sinful they might be, they are still a person of intrinsic value in my eyes. If they were not, I would not have sent my son, Christ, into the world to die for them. But I did, because they are a person of value to me. And so when our words spew out words that tear other people down because we are mad, he says, you may not be dragged into a physical court, but I'm telling you, I am bringing you to my heavenly court. Here's what Jesus is saying. This is the basic truth that he's trying to get across here. He says, it is just as evil to destroy someone's self-worth as it is to murder them. Now, obviously, the consequences are not the same, at least in the physical world, right? If I physically murder somebody, I'm going to court. I'm going to jail. I'm going to prison. And maybe for a lifetime, whatever it might be. Now, if I murder somebody with my words, what are the ramifications of that? Well, I'm not going to court. necessarily, unless you, like, for example, may have played the part. You know, there are a lot of kids on social media who commit suicide because of the bullying of their friends via social media. A lot of kids commit suicide because of that. They can't handle it, and, you know, they just give up hope on life. Now, you might be indicted in that process, but let's just say, for the sake of argument, that I'm just slandering people, and because I'm mad at them, I'm angry with them, and I like them. He says, listen, in my court of law, you are guilty of a type of murder. You have murdered them with your words, and you will be held accountable. Remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, all of us have to give an account for what? Our motives, our words, our actions, all of these things. Not because God's going to condemn us, but because we are going to have a loss of rewards as followers of Jesus. Now, psychologists tell us, in our day and time, the most dominant emotion today is that of, and causing all kinds of psychotic and psychological problems, unresolved anger. You're just mad. You're mad at your dad because he left. You're mad at your mother because she's always criticized you all throughout your life. You're mad at God for whatever reason you're mad at God, you know, because of the parents he gave you. Or I saw one girl who is suing her parents for having her. Hello? I think if it was my daughter, I'd say, well, come on home. We'll take care of that. We'll just take you out. You might be mad at your mate because they promised to love you and cherish you and take care of you, and they've done anything but doing those things. There are so many reasons why we can be angry. But here's what I know. When you slam your finger in a car door, everybody around you is going to know it, because you're not going to hold your tongue. I'm telling you. And so this is what unresolved anger stirring beneath the surface in our lives is: buried toxic emotion that will come out in different ways. And so I know pastors who pastor out of anger. They preach out of anger. They counsel out of anger because there's so much unresolved stuff down within them. And this is true for us. So everybody in the family, they begin walking on eggshells, just waiting to, you know, for you to drop the hatchet on. So it consumes you, it controls you, and it imprisons you. And whether you are a stuffer or an explosive person, I'm telling you, it's going to come out. It can't stay down beneath the surface forever. So here's what God says. How do we handle this? What do we do with all of this pent-up anger? How do we bring this under control? So I want you to go to Ephesians now, the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Let me give you some principles that will help. Here's the first one, is that you have to resolve within yourself to control your anger. Now remember what Proverbs says, to bring your anger under control. You say, well, I can't control my anger. Oh, yes, you can. You may not control the feeling of anger, but you have full control over the response of anger. How you respond to it, how you display it, is totally in your control. And so you have to stop making excuses and claiming you cannot control it and say, well, this is just who I am. You're just going to have to accept me for who I am. When people come up to me and say something like, hey, you know what, you just make me so mad. Well, technically, that's not true. The only thing I've done is unearth the anger that's already beneath the surface. And how you respond to that, how you deal with that, is really totally up to you. Are there any other appropriate responses that anger that you're holding within you than just to, like, verbally explode, physically explode, handle it in a wrong way, handle it in an inappropriate way? Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger. In other words, you just let it go. Like, I'm Italian. You're getting it, right? I'm not Italian, but you might say you're Italian. Just like, okay, I'm Italian, so this is what we do, right? A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So he says, A wise man keeps himself under control. That says you have a choice. You have a choice as to how you are going to express and deal with your anger. And you might say, well, Greg, you don't understand. You don't know me when I'm angry, man. I mean, I've tried everything. I just explode. I just can't hold it back. I just got to let it rip. Well, let me ask you a question. Let's say, for example, you and your spouse are really into an argument. Like, it is really heated. It is all-out war. And all of a sudden, I ring your doorbell, and I'm standing on your front porch. And you open up the door, and I say, hey, how's it going today? Are you going to, like, shut the door in my face and go back at it warring with your spouse? Probably not. You're going to say, hey, pastor, I wasn't expecting you. Well, I was just in the neighborhood, thought I'd drop by. Hey, come on in, you know. Now all of a sudden, you and your spouse have done what? Now all of a sudden, the anger is just like, oh, you're controlling it, right? You're still angry with each other, but at least you're controlling it. You're not going at it with each other. There was an episode, Andy Griffin, was one of my favorite shows growing up. And there was an episode with this couple. They were constantly, he and Barney, constantly getting called to their house for domestic violence. And they could hear it outside. I mean, dishes are thrown, and they're going out of war. And the minute they knock on the door, and the guy would open up the door, he's, hey, Andy, hey, Barney, hey, come on in. You know, and they were just as nice as they could be to one another, to them. But the minute they left, they were throwing dishes at each other again. This is kind of what Proverbs writer is saying to us, like, look, we can control, we can choose how we respond. The word resolve means that you have to determine in advance. In other words, you can't determine in your life how you're going to respond to unbridled anger when it hits you. Like, in the given moment, if you haven't determined and ahead of time how you're going to handle that unbridled anger, it's not going to go well. That's why you say to yourself, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'll never do that again. Honey, I'll never respond that. I'll never act that way again. I'll never forget. So an unbridled moment of anger in my life was not directed towards my wife. It wasn't directed towards my children. It was directed towards my dog. But I'll never forget my youngest daughter, the look on her face when she saw me act that way. It's like, who is this guy? Like, she's scared now, right? That's many years ago. I've calmed down since then. I don't have a dog anymore. See, that's the way it is. You don't want to continually being blowing up and hurting others or giving them the silent treatment. That is not... it's not a good way to handle your anger. But you have to decide, and you got to draw a line in the sand, and you got to be able to say, you know what? I can no longer allow my anger to hurt others or myself. Because anger turned inward, it's called depression. And sometimes we get we're angry, and we turn that anger inward, and we get deeply, deeply depressed. So you have to resolve to control it, right? So I'm going to give you some steps here on doing that. Number two, remember the cost of uncontrolled anger. You always lose when you let your anger out of control. You always lose when you lose your temper in a way that brings harm to others. There's always a price to be paid for losing your temper, even if you don't see that until it's later. Uncontrolled anger leads to all kinds of things: domestic violence, road rage, loss of jobs, divorces, withdrawal emotionally, sarcasm, murder, prison. There's any number of damaging things that can happen. You are less likely to lose control on how you express your anger if you at least stop long enough to consider how this is going to impact the person you're leveling your anger towards. So here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 29:22. An angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. So here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. He didn't say it was a sin to be angry. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let it result in sinful complications. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, which means do not prolong dealing with this anger issue. If you do, you're giving Satan a foothold into your life. In other words, he's setting up a mental fortress from which he's going to operate. So remember, your mind is always it's always moving back into your memories, right? It's always attaching. And when there's memories, the mind goes to a memory where there's a lot of hurt and pain and anger there. I mean, when you attach a thought with a feeling, that's a very powerful thing. So you have to determine, okay, when my mind wants to go back there and borrow from that and bring it into the present moment that I'm dealing with. This is why you might, somebody might do something that is really insignificant normally to you, but in that moment in time, it's just like hit you the wrong way and you explode all over them. I'll guarantee you the mind has gone back and it's dragging out all of the unresolved anger issues in your past and bringing it right into the present. He says, don't give the devil a foothold. He says, unexpressed and unresolved anger is going to give him input into your life. And there is always a cost for that. One of the costs is physical problems, right? If you constantly are harboring anger and resentment and bitterness deep within you, and you just say, well, that just burns me up. And you know what else? This is why you're on, you know, by the truckload, Rolaids and Tums and antacids, because people are just, the anger's just burning and churning beneath the surface, and it just takes its physical toll. You cannot keep stirring this toxic emotional stuff up without it taking its physical toll on your life. It's just not what you're eating that might be killing you. It's what is eating you that's killing you. There are emotional problems that go along with this. People carry around what Jesus would call a spirit of offense. Like you're just offended all the time over anything, everything, and you carry the spirit of offense and you just can't seem to get over it. And it doesn't take much, and somebody like trips or pushes your button in just the slightest of ways, but you respond in a way that might be very uncharacteristic normally in your life. There are relational problems. When you carry resentment and bitterness, it just divides people. It pushes people away. It creates spiritual issues in our lives, because some of you here, your anger, and you won't admit it, you won't acknowledge it perhaps, but your anger is really with God himself. But it's all, I can't be angry at God. I can't be angry at God. Well, you are. So admit it. All right? Get it to the surface. Deal with it. Because until you do, nothing is going to change in your life. So we have to count the cost. What is the cost if I don't deal with my anger? There's a physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual cost that is tagged into your unwillingness to do something about it. Number three, so you reflect. You reflect before you react. Consider the cost, then reflect before you react. How many of you have done something in anger, and 5 minutes later you thought to yourself, man, I should have never said that. Man, I should have never responded that way. That was horrible. You know, you really don't know what you look like when you're angry and exploding all over people until somebody records you and then shows it back to you. That's an eye-opener. And we think, oh, I got to do better the next time. Well, here's one of the, this is what I say is, you calm down before you respond. You calm down, you pray. I don't mean you have to pray for 10 hours. You pray and you delay your response. Calm down, Consider the cost of what you're about to say or what you're about to do in the heat of the moment. Offer a prayer to the Lord to help you in His Spirit to calm your RPMs down and have an appropriate response and delay that response. Here's what Psalm 4:4 says. Don't sin by letting your anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. In other words, rather than giving a knee-jerk reaction, think about what this is going to result in when it's all said and done. Is this going to make this better or worse? Like, am I going to regret what I'm about to say and what I'm about to do? Or am I going to allow myself to what? Gain control of my faculty? Because here's what I know. In the heat of the moment, you're not thinking rationally. You're driven by your emotions. And when we get driven by our emotions, we say and do things that we can forever regret. So when you are delaying, here's three questions I want you to ask yourself. Number one is, why am I angry? Anger is a secondary emotion. It's fueled by something. It can be fueled by fear, frustration, disappointment. A lot of things can be fueling your fear, and you want to know, what is it that's fueling mine? Like if I hit my finger with a hammer, I'm immediately angry because I've brought harm to myself, right? If you learn to express hurt rather than anger, it is received by somebody a lot different. For example, if I say, I'm going to tell you what you just said right now, I'm so angry at you. Now, what's your response going to be? Immediately, your defenses go up. What are you talking about, anger? I don't know, you know. But if I were to say, you know, what you just said right now really hurt my feelings, you think that people would respond differently? That you would accept that a whole lot better than me just saying, I'm angry at you? So rather than my defenses coming up, it's like, oh, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant. You get the picture? So what is it? Why am I so angry? Is it my fear driving my anger? I'm feeling anxious, insecure, threatened by somebody? Is it my frustration? You know, we are not patient people. You know, you sit in a doctor's office for too long and you start getting angry and then you start boiling and you start saying things and doing things. My wife works in a dental office. It's amazing what people say and do in those situations if they have to, or in a restaurant. Oh my goodness. When I want to be in control of everything and I want everything to go my way, my frustration level goes shh, and all of a sudden, boom, I express my anger. So rather than just like going up to your maitre d' and just like exploding all over him or her, what would be if I brought that under control and I just kind of breathed and brought down the RPMs, calmly walked up and said, hey, you know, it's been a little while. You said 20 minutes. It's been 40 minutes. Is there a reason? Are we close? All right, you're going to get a whole different response from that person than if you went up there and just start verbally unloading on them. Right, this is the way we are built as human beings. Here's the second question. What do I really want? What do I want the outcome to be? Do I want revenge or do I want resolution? You get in an argument with somebody, you want resolution of that situation, or you just want revenge, or you just want to be right? Like, I got to be right. I'm going to make sure I'm right. I'm going to make sure they see it my way. I'm going to beat them down until they see it my way. Well, that doesn't have a great outcome. And here's the last question, how best can I get it? It's not going to be through sarcasm, pouting, harsh words, exploding anger. I can assure you of that. Here's what James says, chapter 1. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, two ears, one mouth, listen twice as much as you're talking, slow to speak. Do not get angry, slow to anger. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. So if we just did those three things, we could just pack up right now and leave. Calm down. Pray. Pull down the RPMs before you unleash something you're going to regret. and delay and ask yourself the questions, why am I so angry? Does it really even have anything to do with this person? Or am I drawing off of something back here and just unloading it on them? And if I do have an anger issue, what do I really want out of this? And what's the best way to get what it is that I think that I need in a way that's not going to make this situation explosive? See, that's bringing anger under control. Here's number four, the last one, release your anger appropriately. You see, when you hold on to your anger, it's all about you. This is why when God confronted Cain, he said, hey, anger's sins, it's right there at your door, buddy. Your anger's out of control. I'm telling you, if you don't get a handle on this, it's not going to end well. And what was Cain's response? God, I don't care what you say. I'm doing what I'm going to do. And he kills his brother Abel. And then pays the consequences for those actions. Why? Because in his mind, it's all about me. Man, it's all about me. It's all about me. As long as it becomes all about me, it's very difficult for us to move into the next section of this. Because listen, anger is a favorite tool of Satan that he uses against us. That's why he says, goes on to say, the Apostle Paul, he says, in your anger, don't let the sun go down on your sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only what first helpful for building others up. And down in verse 32, he says, 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. That word get rid of means remove, separate, tear it off. And notice how he says this. I'm telling you, man, get rid of every form of what? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. And in case I forgot one, every form of malice. How many of you have ever gotten up in the morning, walked out into your garage, and did a face plant right into a spider's web? That's the word Paul's using here. Man, whatever it takes to get rid of it, whatever it takes to shed it, whatever it takes to pull it off of you, because this is what is fueling your explosive anger, and you've given the devil a foothold. You've given him a fortress from which he is operating, and the reason is because your heart is full of anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, and everything in the past and everything beneath the surface just keeps getting brought right back up into your present situation. That's why you can't control it. Because it masters you. And Satan's got you right where he wants you. Now, if a stranger walked up to you and said, hey, you got some bitterness issues towards your ex-husband or wife, how would you respond? Well, the G-rated version would be, mind your own business. You don't know my side of the story. But what about when Paul says this? Now listen, when Paul wrote these words about getting rid of this stuff, he wasn't laying on his hammock in the Cayman Islands. He was sitting in a Roman prison where he was staying for a year waiting his trial when he penned these words. And he says there's a reason why we have to get rid of this. Here's the second aspect of this, forgiveness. You have to forgive the person who is at the source of your anger. Notice what he went on to say. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What is forgiveness? It is the canceling of a debt. If you hurt me, you make me angry, and you've hurt me deeply. Now we've set up a debt-to-debtor relationship. I feel like you owe me something, right? Whatever that is, I feel like you owe me. And as long as this debt-to-debtor relationship exists between us, there is always going to be that unresolved issue of anger. That's what forgiveness means. It means that I'm releasing you of the debt that I think you owe me. Now, here's what you got to get in your head. General forgiveness does not heal specific hurts. I can't just say, well, God, I just forgive everybody who's ever hurt me for all of my life. That's a nothing prayer. You have to go to the person, like if this person who's hurt me, you know, general forgiveness, broad forgiveness, not going to do anything for you. You have to zero in on that specific hurt, that which formulated the seed in your heart that is bringing about all of this negative stuff, and you have to exercise forgiveness. Why? Because it's the only way you can cancel the debt. It's the only way you can release them. You cannot release what you have not defined. What is it that they owe you? When I had to forgive my father, what did he owe me? What was it that I needed to release him from? And I had to write that down, and I said, you know what, God, I'm releasing them. He doesn't owe me anymore. Now listen, just as Christ forgave us, when you forgive somebody, you are the one who absorbs the cost. Just as God absorbed our cost. And I know, I don't dismiss what has happened to you. Some of you have been through some very horrendous things. I do not discount that. I'm just simply saying, if you want to learn to tame your temper, you have to deal with the issues beneath the surface. And the only antidote God has given us by which we can do that is to exercise forgiveness. Because as long as you don't, here's the last one. You can either choose pain or you can choose peace. Pain or peace. You can either live with the pain of that hurt for the rest of your life and let it eat away at you like a cancer, or you can allow God to exchange your pain with his peace. Because as long as I carry the pain, now I'm the victim. And as long as I see myself as a victim, now I can be manipulated. Why do I want to let somebody else manipulate my life by the things they've done in the past? Because if you harbor this stuff, here's what you're doing. You're letting Satan live in your mind free of rent. You've got to tear down the mental stronghold, and the only antidote by which you do that is through forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, you are not unaware of our pain. Everything, every word that has been spoken to us, against us, every action that has been good, bad, or ugly, or anything else, Father, you are keenly, keenly aware of every action, every word, every deed, every motive. Father, I pray this morning that God, you'll begin to set the captives free. Those who have placed themselves in a self-imposed prison, who are allowing Satan to live rent-free in their minds, and it's taking its toll physically and emotionally and spiritually and every other way in life. Father, you have given us the key. You've told us the keys of the kingdom, that whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So you've given us the key to freedom. You've given us the key to exchange our pain for peace through this act of forgiveness. And so, Lord, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would just tag us in our hearts, in the depth of our being, as to who we need to forgive. What actions against us, or actions against a family member or a friend or whatever it might have been, Father, that we need to forgive. We need to offload, because if we don't, well, Lord, you know the long-term ramifications of this. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will just help us in this moment of time to consider the cost that is involved with unforgiveness and all that it brings along with it. It's nothing good. Lord, I would have felt far more comfortable if Paul would have just stopped there before he tagged that last line, that we are to forgive others, period. But no, he had to add in there, as Christ has forgiven us. Lord, may we who have experienced your eternal grace now reflect Jesus to others by extending your grace to others who've harmed us, who've hurt us. Lord, we know that they're not held to our court. They're held to yours. You said vengeance is yours, that you will repay evil for evil, that you will repay those who have done the harm. But it's yours. It's not ours to do. It's ours to live reflecting Christ into the world in which we live by forgiving. And Lord, I pray this morning that those who are struggling right now, God, would be wise rather than foolish, and sit down and write that list, and who are they harboring it towards, and what do they owe them, and God, that they would go through that list and begin just releasing the debt, and every time it comes back up in their minds, they just release it all over again, until the Holy Spirit has brought absolute, complete healing in their heart. We know that is possible. So, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us something that we cannot do on our own through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that is to forgive as we have been forgiven. And I pray, God, for this releasing over this congregation today. In Jesus' name, amen.